We begin tonight in our study of Pilgrim's Progress, where we left off last week in the house of the interpreter. It is this segment of our study in which that we are dealing with this particular subject. We've come to find that the house of the interpreter means the illuminating work of the Holy Spirit, or the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit in the life of a Christian. And what we are encountering in this particular house that our hero is going into is that he's being led from one room unto another, and there are different things in which he's being shown or taught in that room. And this is important that we understand these things as new converts, that we may be given an understanding of what it means to be a Christian and how to live a Christian life. It's not an easy thing to live a Christian life. It's a very difficult thing. It takes a real determination, a real man, so to speak, to be able to live the life patterned after the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, of whom that one king stood before Him and said, "Behold the man." And so we found when we went into the first room that the Christian was introduced to a picture on the wall of an individual. We found that this represented the nature of a true minister of the gospel. That is, so that this young Christian could be able to discern who was a true preacher and who was a false preacher, then he was given some instructions here to be able to watch for this individual and to submit himself unto the teachings of this individual, lest he be led astray somewhere on his path. Then last week we went into another room, and there we found there was a parlor of dust. The dust was settled on the floor, and an individual came and began sweeping the room, and the dust flew about the room so that the individuals became choked. And then another individual came and sprinkled water in the room, settling the dust and cleansing it. We found this represented the relationship of the law to the gospel, that when the law of God is preached, it awakens the sinner's conscience and begins to make him aware of his lost condition, but the law can never save. It can only arouse one's conscience, and then they are pointed to the gospel, which was represented by the water, which was sprinkled throughout the room, and by faith in the gospel, a man is put right with God. So the harmony between the law and the gospel. Now tonight, we're going to go to a third room in the house of the interpreter. And now I'll read to you from the book itself, from Bunyan's explanation as to what is going to take place in this particular room. Listen carefully. "I saw, moreover, in my dream that the interpreter took him by the hand and had him into a little room where sat two little children, each one in his chair. The name of the eldest was Passion, and the name of the other, Patience. Passion seemed to be much discontented, but Patience was very quiet. Then Christian asked, 'What is the reason of the discontent of Passion?' The interpreter answered him, 'The governor of them, or the parents of them, would have him stay for the best things till the beginning of the next year, but he will have all now. But Patience is willing to wait.' Then I saw that one came to Passion and brought him a bag of treasure and poured it down at his feet, the which he took up and rejoiced therein, and whither laughed Patience to scorn. But I beheld but a while, and he had lavished all away and had nothing left him but rags. Then said the Christian to the interpreter, 'Expound this matter more fully to me.' Then he said, 'The two lads are figures, Passion of the men of this world, and Patience of the men of the world which is to come. For as here thou seest, Passion will have all now, this year, that is to say, in this world. So are the men of this world. They must have all their good things now. They cannot stay or wait until next year, that is, until the next world, for their portion of good. That proverb, 'A bird in the hand is worth two in the bush,' is of more authority with them than are all the divine testimonies of the good of the world to come. But as thou sawest that he that had quickly lavished away all away and had presently left him nothing but rags, so will it be with all such men at the end of this world. Then said Christian, "Now I see that patience has the best wisdom, and that upon many accounts. Number one, because he waits for the best things, and also because he will have the glory of his when the other has nothing but rags." The interpreter replies, "Nay, you may add another thing, to wit, the glory of the next world will never wear out, but these are suddenly gone. Therefore, passion had not so much reason to laugh at patience, because he had his good things first, as patient will have to laugh at passion, because he had his best things last. For first must give place to last, because last must have his time to come. But last gives place to nothing, for there is not another to succeed. He therefore that hath his portion first must needs have a time to spend it, but he that hath his portion last must have it lastingly. Therefore it is said of Dives, in thy lifetime thou receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he's comforted, and thou art tormented." Christian, "Then I perceive it is not best to covet things that are now, but to wait for things to come." Interpreter, "You say truth, for the things that are seen are temporal, but the things that are not seen are eternal. But though this be so, yet since things present and our fleshly appetite are such near neighbors one to another, and again because things to come and carnal sense are such strangers one to another, therefore it is that the first of these so suddenly fall into enmity, and that distance is so continued between the second." Now, having read this portion of the account of the third room in the interpreter's house, let's now proceed to see what this room teaches in relation to the Christian experience. Upon entering the room, the Christian sees two small children. They are given two names. One of them's name is Passion. He's the older one. And the name of the other one is named Patience. Now, what do these two represent? The interpreter gives us the answers for this, that Patience or Passion is the man of this world, and Patience is the man of the next world. By that, he's setting forth that here are two characters that are prevalent within individuals' lives that we come in contact with. The one lives for the temporary, for that which is temporal, and the other lives in the light of eternity. So I want us to examine these two characters tonight and see of which character we ourselves have been made partakers of, whether or not that we would fall under the category of the individual who's described as Passion, or whether that we would fall under the individual named Patience. Now first, let's look at Passion, something about his character. We notice that he's very discontented. He's not happy. He's very restless. He's not contented with the things that he has in this life. He's always looking for something new to indulge his lust therein. He's never satisfied with what life has given him. He's an individual which the Bible describes as a natural man. He's interested in the things which are of a temporary concern, that which he can get right now. He couldn't care less about what's going to take place down the road as long as he's happy right now and as long as everything is going his way. And as a result, he's never contented. He's very discontented. And you can see this in his very character. Even in our diagram here, you can see that he is not a very happy lot to be around. Now, why is he this way? Because his governor or his lord, his master, probably his parents in the illustration here, would have him to wait until later in order for him to receive some of the things which are coming to him. But he will hear none of that. He wants what's coming to him right now. And does that not remind you of a story in the Bible of the prodigal son? You remember the prodigal son came to the point, instead of waiting for his father to die, when then he would receive his inheritance, he went to his father and he said, "Father, give me now that which is coming to me." Now that's the type of the natural man of the world. He wants that which he feels the world owes him and what he has coming to him. He wants it now. He's not content to wait until the providence of God bestows the goods which are to be given to him upon him. But on the other hand, why, patience is willing to wait. But now while Passion is sitting here in the room, someone comes and drops a great big bag of treasures at his feet and pours it out, in which that he just jumps in the middle of them, just like you would put a child underneath the or in the midst of the packages in the Christmas tree. That here, that when he begins to be exposed to something which will make him happy, which he is interested in, he just goes to town, so to speak, in enjoying his pleasure. This is particularly true of youth. That is, that there are so many things in which that this world offers, that what the pleasures of this world do is that they blind the eyes and give cataracts, so to speak, to individuals so that they cannot see the values of eternity and the world beyond. They're blinded to the realities of God and the spiritual things of God. All they're interested in is the temporal, that which they can get their hands on now, and that which will give them satisfaction when they're in the possession of it. So at the same time that passion is living it up, or he's having his heyday. He's down there in the far country like the prodigal. He's eating, he's drinking, he has his women, he's enjoying his time. And at the same time he's doing that, why, we read also that he laughed patience to scorn. That is, the other individual who's sitting here and he's waiting patiently until his Lord comes and gives him that which will belong to him. Passion is laughing at him and making fun of him. And how true this is. That is, that those who want the temporal things of life are so prone to laugh and to scorn those which would take life seriously and begin to see that there is a life beyond. Now you try it, particularly as a young person. You try going to church and you try reading your Bible and you try living a Christian life and you watch what the other young people in the community, how they begin to view you. They'll view you as someone who's a fool. Why, you're taking things too seriously. Don't you know you only go around once in life? Don't you know you only be young once? Don't you know that here you're just wasting your whole life? And so all the time that passion is busily indulging himself in the affairs of this world, he's ridiculing and making fun of those who are serious-minded and begin to see that there is another life after this life. And so, while he's laughing him, patience to scorn, the Christian is observing something, though. That soon, the longer that as he watches passion, he soon realizes that after a while, all that passion has accumulated is banished and it goes away and he's left with nothing but rags. Again, the likeness of the prodigal son. The things that are temporal pass away. Whether they be good health, whether they be a family, whether they be a job, whatever they be, they will soon pass away. And if one is wrapped up in the things which are temporal, then they will soon end up before God in rags. They'll have nothing, because the temporal shall be removed from them. So the Christian says to the interpreter, well, explain this more fully to me. I understand a little, but explain more fully now what these two individuals represent. So the Holy Spirit then says, these two lads are figures. They passion of the men of this world, and patience of the men of the world to come. Passion will have all right now. That is, in this world. So are the men of this world. They must have all the good things now. They cannot wait till the next year. And here is their philosophy on life. A bird in the hand is worth two in the bush. Now, what does that mean? How does passion apply that to himself? If I can have a good time now, I better have it, because who knows, there may not be an eternity and I may go through this whole life and miss out on all the fun. So if I've got the bird now, it's far better to have that than to take a chance on the next life if there be no next life. I remember talking with a man I worked with in electronics in Los Angeles, California. I was talking with him about the gospel. And he said, well, now Jim, don't bother me with these things. When I die, I'm going to die just like a dog. And they'll probably just throw me in a ditch somewhere, and that'll be all there is to it. That's Mr. Passion. That is, he was of this advertisement that is given on TV, on the beer commercial. Get all the gusto out of life you can. You only go around one time. That's Mr. Passion, you see. You got to get it now, because there you don't go around again. And Mr. Passion, he has no time for the things of God. He has no time for serious reflection on death, the judgment, sin, and righteousness. These are just things in which he has no appetite for. And so in order to keep his mind off of these things, he has to wrap himself up in things of the world. That is, if you take away from Mr. Passion all of the comforts of the world, then his mind has to reflect upon the seriousness of God. But in order to salve his conscience of the things of God, he immediately indulges himself in all types of comforts of this world which take his mind off of God. And that's why you will not see Mr. Passion sitting down and reading the Bible, because that causes him to think seriously. Instead, he'll go out and he'll find a dozen other things to do to keep his mind off of God. You won't find Mr. Passion praying. You won't find him telling others about the things of God and the spiritual things of the life here beyond. He's a man for now and no more. I heard of an illustration, which is a true illustration. I'll share it with you as to how these two individuals are set forth. A man said he had two neighbors, and one of them was Mr. Passion. That is, he never had time for the things of God, never read the Bible, he never had time for prayer, never had time to discuss the things of the Lord. And right down the street there lived a good Christian man named Mr. Patience. Mr. Patience tried to witness to Mr. Passion quite often, but he never could get the job done very well, because all that Mr. Passion would think about would be just a temple. So one of Mr. Passion's best friends died suddenly with a heart attack. And Mr. Patience thought he would go over there, and this would be a good time to witness to him. Here the man had died suddenly, and he thought he'd go over there and confront Mr. Passion with the seriousness of life and how quick that life can leave and so forth. So he knocked on the door and was invited in. And he said, "I understand that your friend died very suddenly." And Mr. Passion said, "Yes." And Mr. Patience was then going to say, asking something, "Well, don't you think this then should cause you to think of eternity?" But before he could even get the question out, Mr. Passion said, "Now that just goes to show you. You better get all of it out of life that you can, because it goes by so quick. In other words, you better live it up right now, because you don't know that you're going to be here tomorrow." Now that's the attitude that Mr. Passion has toward the things of God. He has no interest, no appetite in these things, and you'll see him. I imagine if I asked for a show of hands here tonight, probably nearly every one of us could think of somebody who qualifies as a Mr. Passion. That's when you begin to talk to them about the things of the Bible, they want nothing to do with it. They'd rather talk about the weather, they'd rather talk about Vietnam, they'd rather talk about the world situation, they'd rather talk about inflation, anything in the world except the Bible and the things of God. Now this is an individual who is wrapped up in the present and not in the world to come. Then said Christian, "Well, now I see that Patience has the best wisdom, and that upon many accounts. I see that he is the wiser of the two. Number one, because he waits for the best things. That is, he sees that the best things do not always come first. And this is true in life. And it's also true in the life to come. And then also, because he will have the glory of his when the others has nothing but rags." Then the Holy Spirit interprets like this. Yes, and there's one other thing about patience. The glory of the next world will never wear out. I'm reminded in the Bible of two sisters that had Jesus come to their house one day. Their names were Mary and Martha. Remember that account? And one of them was in the kitchen cooking dinner, and boy, she was going to town, and she was upset with everybody. You talk about passion. You find a woman who's behind schedule when company's coming out of the town, and you'll see, and you'll see this set forth. So here is one sister in the kitchen. She's upset. with her servants, and the other sister is sitting in the other room of the home, and she's listening to Jesus teach. And then she gets so upset, she finally comes in and she says, "Well, Jesus, why don't you tell my sister to get up and come in and help me?" And Jesus rebuked her. He says, "No, no, your sister has chosen the good part. That is, sitting at the feet and listening to what I have to say. You're much troubled and cumbered about with many things, but your sister has chosen the good part, and that shall not be taken from her." You see, when we reflect upon how short our life is here in the life of eternity, and we see that eternity is by far the more valuable time of our existence. That is, when most of our existence is going to be spent, not here, but in the eternal state. Then it is incumbent upon us that we be prepared to enter into that eternal state, and that we be sitting at the feet of Christ and learning of Him in order to prepare us for that next state. So help us that we may not be cumbered about with many things and troubled in all of our activities as to miss the next state. Therefore, passion hath not so much reason to laugh at patience, because he that hath his good things first as patience will have the laugh at passion. In other words, he that laughs last, I guess, laughs the best. And that's this illustration here. That let the world, let Mr. Passion laugh at the Christian. Let him mock and make fun of you. He's having his time. He has his reward right now. But Christian, there's coming a time in which that the tables are going to be reversed, in which that Mr. Patience is going to receive his just reward. And then the tables will be turned entirely. And then the illustration is given of Lazarus and the rich man. That is, that here we have the statement that in the lifetime thou receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he's comforted and thou art tormented. You remember the account in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 17 or 16, I believe it is, in which the story is given of two individuals. There was a very poor man which had to eat bread that was thrown out and left over from the rich man's table, that which was given to the dogs. And the rich man fared sumptuously every day, had everything he could want. Then it came time for both of them to die. The rich man went into his eternal state apart from God. Lazarus was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom, or into a state of glory. And the rich man was asking for a drop of water to cool his torment that he was in. And the answer was given, "Son, remember that in thy lifetime, that is in time that you lived here on earth, you had good things. You lived it up. You laughed. You had no time to even help the poor man out. You had no interest in the things of God. And then likewise, Lazarus was encountered with evil things. But now he is comforted and thou art tormented." So here is the illustration that Bunyan would give us here. The first wants everything now at the expense of eternity. And Mr. Patience will be willing to do without now in order that he might enjoy the blessings of God throughout all eternity. That is, he will not allow anything to come into his life which would interfere with his love of his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We're not talking about having to live in poverty. We're not talking about having to not have friends and families and so forth. But we're talking about letting those things come in between us and our love of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So Christian then says, "Then I perceive it is not best to covet things that are now, but to wait for things to come." Oh, how we have need of patience. I think that probably that is one of the most lacking virtues that most individuals have, and that is a lack of patience. A lack of patience. The interpreter replies to the Christian, "Yes, you say the truth. For the things that are seen are temporal, but the things that are not seen are eternal." Now I invite your attention in the Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And the Apostle Paul, in writing to the church at Corinth, bears out this same teaching. He was explaining all the different things that he had had to suffer and to be afflicted with because of his relationship with Christ in the gospel. And in verse 17, he, though, puts it in this perspective. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look it not at things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Now, how do you tell the difference between a man of this world and a man of the next world? The man of the next world lives by faith. The man of this world lives only for the temporal time that's allotted him in this life. And everything in his life revolves around the things which can be seen. That is, he's not interested in the spiritual things of God. He's not interested in the next life. But he's interested only in that which is temporal, that which is fleshly, that which he can see and understand, and that involves such things as his job, his home, his family, his occupation, his automobile, his possessions. These are the things for which this man lives, and he accumulates all of his wealth in this life. He's like the man that the Bible describes as he said, I will tear down my barns and build bigger barns. All he looked for was a temporal increase in material items. But the answer was given to him, thou fool, tonight thy soul shall be required of thee. And the question is then asked, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his what? His own soul. What if Mr. Passion gains everything now and then loses his own existence? What has he profited? If you're a businessman and as a rational being created in the image of God, then God says, come now, let us reason together. What if you gain wealth, fame, everything out of life that you could possibly want, only to lose your existence in the next life? What have you gained? Put it on the scales. Weigh it out. See if it comes out as a logical thing for you to have everything now for the temporal and at the expense of the eternal. So the apostle says that we do not look at things which are seen because the things which are seen are temporary, but we look at the things which are not seen. For another passage of scripture, let's go to the book of Hebrews. And here we have an example of a rich individual, a wealthy individual, an individual which had fame and power and authority. But when he saw that these things were going to stand between him and his knowledge of God, then we read this of Moses. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 24. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. In other words, Moses forsook the temporal in order to gain the eternal. He weighed the throne on Egypt and all the authority that he could have there on that throne. He put that on the scales. And then he weighed eternity in light of that. And he said, no, I'm going to identify with the people of God rather than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a temporal season. Now, if we could call Moses back tonight on the witness stand, and if he could come here this evening and give us here at the First Baptist Church of Osceola a testimony, do you think Moses would be sorry of the decision which he made? Do you think Moses would say, oh, if I had it to do over again, I'd have taken the throne of Egypt? No, my friend, if he came back today, he would exalt the riches of eternity over the temporal things of this life. And so I would ask this question to those of us here this evening. Are we temporal people? Are we living for just what we can get out of time? Or are we eternal people? And how are our goals set beyond this veil of tears, beyond the horizon where the sun sets, into that eternal domain wherein dwelleth righteousness? Pastor, you say, well, why do so many then seek for the temporal at the expense of the eternal? The Holy Spirit interprets it in this way, or explains it. But though this be so, that since things present and our fleshly appetite are such near neighbors one to another. That is, we are people in the flesh, people which are natural. And when people live close to each other, they're usually good neighbors. And we have a natural appetite, and that appetite is to eat or to take that in which is the closest to us. That's why we put off things to the last minute. Every one of us here, I imagine, this evening are guilty of that. We have something that needs to be done, and I imagine if I pinned you down that there's some things that you need to do right now that you've been putting off because you just haven't got around to it. Isn't that right? Now, why haven't you? Because there's a distance between what you want to do and what is important to be done. Now, this is why so many people, that if they could just have their comforts right now, it couldn't make any difference to them in the world whether or not what lies beyond, so long as they're happy right now. I've got my bird in my hand. I'm happy right now. I don't care what's going to happen tomorrow. Do you qualify for that? Is that your character? I'm not asking if you have that desire once in a while. I'm asking, is that your character of life? Is that the way you live all the time? Is that the way that if you had to do what you wanted to do, that you'd live for this present temporal life and get all the gusto out of it that you could? If you knew that you could get by with it, would that be what you'd do? Or would you live and serve your God who loved you and gave Himself for you? Are you Mr. Passion or are you Mr. Patience? You're one of these. And you know in your heart whether you are or not. And the simple fact is this, if you love me, do you love my commandments? If you love me, do you think on me? Do you meditate on me? Do you pray? Do you commune with the Holy Spirit? Or if you had your choice, those would be the last things you'd ever think on, because they only make you get uneasy. They only give you a strange feeling, and you just soon not even talk about them. Went into a barber shop one time, sat down, and there was a man in the chair, and started carrying on a conversation. And he said, "What do you do?" I said, "I'm a preacher." He said, "Oh, don't want to say anymore. Two things I don't talk about, politics and religion." So we didn't have anything else to talk about. Well, if you're around me very long, you're going to talk about religion before you get out of it. And if you don't like to talk about that, then you're Mr. Passion. That is, if we could sit down and talk with you, and you could talk about the weather, we'd probably have a good conversation. But if I came into your home and we started talking about inflation, that'd probably interest you. If I came into your house or met you on the street, we started talking about the weather condition and what's going on in the drought and all the snow, that'd probably interest you. But if I tried to bring the conversation around the spiritual things, I'll watch you start hopping like a grasshopper. Get out of the picture. See? You think I don't know you? I know you. Because I used to be one of you. That is in the sense that I used to be one that tried to get away from the spiritual things of God because that wasn't my nature. Didn't like it. Didn't want anything to do with it. Oh, friend, don't deceive yourself just because you have your name on a church roll that everything's all right between you and eternity. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So is he. So is he. Mr. Passion would have everything now. Mr. Patience will have it in eternity. I've been told, I don't know that it is the truth, and don't you dare go out and try it, but I've been told that you can take a frog and put it in a pan and put it on the fire, and first of all, take a frog and drop it in a hot pan of water, and supposedly it will hop right back out. And I say, if I hear any of you young people going out and doing this, I'll report you to the Humane Society. Okay? But that you can also take that same frog, put it in a pan of water, which is its body temperature, and put it on a stove and start boiling it, and it'll set right there till it's boiled to death. Why? Because the temperature change is so gradual that it just lulls it right into death. And ladies and gentlemen and young people, the things of this world are like that. Why is it? Can you think of a time in the past when there was a death that suddenly hit you? Maybe a good friend at school, or maybe a relative, and you went to the funeral and you thought, now one of these days I'm going to be up there. And you thought seriously for a moment. But then you left that and you went right back out into your routine of life. And you're just like the frog. You get back into the routine of life and you're just lulled to sleep. You come here tonight, you've heard a sermon on the difference between time and eternity. Maybe even right now you're beginning to sort of think seriously on it. But if that, I hope it won't be just like the frog. That is, you'll probably leave here another 30 minutes, go on out and go back to school tomorrow or to your job or wherever it may be, and soon the thoughts will be all gone. Because the things of this life had a numbing effect on the spirituality of an individual. Oh, I trust this evening that you know the Lord. If you don't, that you'd think seriously on the things of eternity, lest that the comforts of this life, the delights of this life, the good health, the family, the job, the mother and dad, the brother and sister, the children, all of these things as you are enjoying them, that they take your eye off of eternity and so rob you of your eternal state. May the Holy Spirit impress upon you as a new convert the difference between time and eternity, and to live your life in this life in light of eternity and not just for the temporal. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we ask that you might impart to us the ministry of the Holy Spirit to make what has been presented this evening of lasting value. We know that water soon runs off, and that which we see flowing by in the river, we will never see again. But Father, we recognize that we cannot call back the minutes that we've just spent here together, that we cannot have this service rerun and played over again. But we do ask that what has been presented tonight might not be just like pouring water on the feathers of a duck, that it soon runs off and is forgotten. But we pray that what has been presented might strike home in some person's heart, and that they might think seriously upon the matters of eternity and of living in a right relationship justified before Thee. We ask that this be done, that it might honor Your name, not that it might just enhance our name, or the name of this church, but that it might glorify the name of Your Son who loved us and gave Himself on our behalf. Set our affection on things above. Take our minds off of the temporal. Wean us from this life because we're soon going to leave it. And Father, we ask that in view of what we've heard this evening, that we might think seriously, meditate seriously upon our relationship to Thee. For we'd ask it in Jesus' name, amen.